about it. But obviously, it's great to see you all. Hopefully, we'll get a chance to see the rest of that video at some point. It is an amazing video. Obviously, amazing hearts, and let's just say to be continued. Amen. Well, obviously, Paul mentioned he's just been away. Our family's also just been away for a couple of weeks. We're also up in Joburg. Also had the privilege of going to the Ministry Training Academy. Wonderful time. We got to fellowship with the church in Johannesburg. Got to see a lot of old friends. We got to spend a week with Justin and Irene Renton. I know many of you know them. Hang out with them a little bit, connect as families. So it's been a good 2 weeks, and I'm ready for the next 6 months of the year. Amen. Well, what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be starting a brand new series. It's going to be a 3-part series starting today, and the title of the series is With. And what the series is all about is it's about realigning or really working through our view of God. And when it comes to our view of God, none of us really has a perfect view of God. We've all had our perspective of God influenced by different things. And that's one of the things that I find so amazing about discipleship. I don't know if you kind of relate to this, but there's something amazing about almost rediscovering God on a regular basis. You find something in the scriptures, or you hear something, or you experience something, and it just kind of opens your eyes again to who God is, and maybe something new that you hadn't thought about. And you know, having said that, very often our view of God can also be out of sync. And there's different kind of theories about that. I know there's a theory that kind of says or states that our view of God is very heavily influenced by our parents, and particularly a father figure that we grew up with. And again, it's a theory, and I'm sure there's some truth to that. Maybe your view of God was influenced by the church you grew up in, and God was kind of presented to you in a certain way, and you grew up kind of seeing that. And when other things get presented, it's hard to try and reconcile kind of who is this God then? I thought he was like that, and now he's a little bit like that. And maybe life circumstances. Sometimes things happen to us, and we think, wow, well, you know, if that happens, what does that tell us about God? And who is God? And how you view God really has a massive impact on your life. You know, whether you understand or you know, how you grapple with how God actually feels about you. It's like, okay, I know he's there, but how does he actually feel about me? Or kind of grappling with how involved is God actually in my life? I don't know if you've kind of wrestled with that a little bit. It's like, okay, so he's there and he's powerful and he loves, but you know, how involved is he? Does he care that much about what I do right now or what's going on in my life today? And even whether you think he likes you. Okay, I know he's up there. I know he kind of loves everybody. But I'm struggling to like myself. How can God actually like me? And this view of God can shift and can change. And I've certainly changed my view of God many times over the years. I think back of sometimes even sermons that I preached, and I'm like, man, what was I thinking? Or different things that I taught, maybe even to some of you. And I look back and I think, man, my view of God has changed so much from what it was like back then. And I'm sure in the future I'll look back at even this series today and I'll be like, man, what on earth was I teaching the church? Thank goodness those days are over. So, amen. A little disclaimer there. This journey that each one of us has, and it's obviously a very personal journey of trying to see God clearly or trying to understand and get a clear perspective on God is crucial, and it's something that we all go through. And so I hope this series will be a little bit of food for thought when it comes to that. But why don't we say a prayer, and then we can get into the scriptures. Holy Father, this morning as we come before you to read through scriptures, God, to grapple with and try and work through different things when it comes to our perspective on you, God, our prayer is that you will open certain doors in our hearts, God, that you will meet each one of us where we're at, and God, it's amazing that each one of us can be so different, and yet you have a personal relationship with each of us. And God, our prayer this morning is that you will reach down and touch us in the way that you know is best for us. God, please compensate for my great many weaknesses this morning. I pray in your son's name. Amen. You know, in John 17, the scripture will come up now. Jesus is chatting to his disciples, and he tells them that eternal life is all about knowing God. And he makes the case here that, you know, that eternal life, and he could have said a whole bunch of things. This was on his last night. Could have said a whole bunch of things. He could have spoken about being busy, doing Christian things, or being super committed, or doing your best. And yet he said, this is eternal life, that we know God. You know, before we go any further, I want to ask you about that. How are you and God? It's kind of one of those things, as disciples, we can get so busy doing that sometimes we can forget that the whole purpose of everything is not about doing, it's about knowing God. And you know, when your relationship with God stops being personal, it's worthless. And maybe if you're visiting here today, you're like, man, that's a little harsh. I mean, I came to church and I got up early and I dragged the kids with me or what have you. Man, you read through the scriptures. One of the key points that Jesus made over and over again in his time here was that once the relationship goes, the worship is in vain. And you can reference Matthew 15 for a passage on that. That the whole point of everything is not being here, is not being busy, is not being religious, not being committed, not being good. It's about having a relationship with God. You know, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's a powerful start to a gospel, John chapter 1, and it kind of brings Jesus into context, and it talks about how in the beginning, the very beginning, there was God, and there was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. It's one of those things, if you love someone, you understand this idea of with. If I think of my family or my close friends or my children, I don't necessarily want to, it doesn't matter what we do, I just want to be with them. I don't know if you know that feeling. You know, that man, you know, I don't care what movie we get to see, as long as we can do it together. Well, man, I don't care what we do in our, you know, in the holidays or what have you, as long as we get to be together as a family or as friends, that you know, it's not about giving, and it's not this kind of transactional thing where, you know, I do five good things for you and you do five good things for me, and that makes a close relationship. There's something deeper than that. It's just loving to be with each other. And that's how Jesus exists with God. Then what happens in Genesis 2 is things got a whole lot kind of deeper and more interesting. Because what happens is God created us. And we were different than the rest of creation because we were created in God's image. And you read about this creation, kind of this creation narrative, how God created us. And again, it became like this family that God said, okay, well, you know, I've created all these things. Why don't you choose their names? And you know, Adam was like, no, you can choose their names. And God was like, no, you can choose their names. Okay, doesn't really say that, but it's kind of how I picture it. And the first couple of chapters of the Bible, it's not really about creation. Sure, there's some interesting stuff about light being made and water and sky and all of that. But really the purpose of those first couple of chapters is to show this beginning of a relationship that God has with us as those created in his own image. And as you know, things went a little bit wrong for us, okay? And instead of us being content being with God in Eden, we had a little bit of an interaction with a serpent, And Adam and Eve were tempted with the idea of being like God. And just being with them just kind of didn't cut it at the time. And ever since then, really as people, we've kind of battled with God. It's like, okay, well, you know, Eden, it was all very with. And now we struggle with trying to understand, so how do we actually relate to God? It's complicated, it's difficult. And what I'm going to do in this series is we're going to look at four exaggerated views of God, okay? And they all have their own quality, and each one of these views that we're going to look at has some truth to it. But what happens is that when we get too caught up in it, it actually warps our view of God, and it confuses us. And the four views that we're going to look at are looking and understanding life under God, life over God, life from God, and life for God. And like I said, each one, as we look at them, they'll be, okay, there's some truth to it, but on their own, none of them really encompasses what God desires from us as much as the idea of life with God. And hence the title of the series. And as we look at these, I just want us all to kind of remember, I struggle with all of these. Okay, as we go through each one, I'll certainly share these struggles, and they come in varying degrees. And this is a way to help you. It's a tool to help you think about God. Please, this is not a new teaching. Okay, this is not some kind of revolutionary, amazing new teaching that you've never heard before. It's just a tool that I want to be able to share and for you to be able to reflect your own relationship with God against some of these exaggerations and hopefully learn a thing or two and hopefully to make some adjustments if they're needed. And finally, I think it's so important for us to remember Jesus. God and the idea of God and who God is and our relationship with God is quite confusing at times. And man, if the apostles got confused, then we're going to get confused, okay? But, you know, just because we'll never really even come close to understanding God doesn't mean that we can't fix our eyes on Jesus. And remember that, you know, Jesus came to bear our burdens. He gave us someone to be able to fix our eyes on, obviously to forgive our sins and to walk with us when we can't find our way. And sometimes when we get confused about God and life and how everything falls together, I know for me it's helpful just to kind of hold on to Jesus, okay? Unschooled ordinary, hold on to Jesus. And so as we look through these things, let's not forget Jesus. Amen. What we're going to do today is we're just going to look at one of the four. We're going to look at life under God, okay? And here's a little diagram to help kind of illustrate what life under God sometimes feels like, okay? And when you see life under God, it's seeing God in more of a kind of a cause and effect way, okay? So I obey his commands and he blesses me. I disobey his commands, and he kind of sits on me and kind of squashes me until I start to obey his commands again. Okay, that's kind of the idea that life under God starts to feel. And what happens is we start to get caught up in what does God approve and what does he disapprove? And you start to see the Bible as much as the New Testament is not the law, you start to see the New Testament as kind of being the law just rewritten a little bit. So like written into stories and letters. And man, why couldn't have God just put it into a list like the Ten Commandments? Give us 20, that's okay. But just make it easier to understand. Okay? When you see life under God, you start to think those things. And you start to work hard to stay in God's good books. So as much as the Bible says over and over that God has unconditional love for you, you still feel like there's some conditions. And I need to try and stay in the good books. And What will happen at the end of the series, I'll give you kind of a summary of all of this. I'll email it out or print out a couple of copies. So if you get a little bit confused with all these unders and overs and all of that, just bear with me, amen? But in Luke 13, Jesus deals with this issue very directly. What happened was that some bad things had happened to some people, okay? And the assumption at the time was, well, if bad things happened to you, then it must have been because you committed some form of sin. That there was a direct relationship. Sin, bad stuff. And Jesus was quite straightforward. He says, do you think, as he's talking about these people, he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. And Jesus very directly, he's like, man, your mind very naturally says, well, bad things, God must be upset with you. And this is some punishment. And Jesus is like, no, 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 that is not how it works. And if you read the whole passage in Luke 13, Jesus goes on to teach a whole lesson about personal repentance that we're not going to get into this morning. But doesn't that sometimes speak to our hearts? Like when you see bad things happen to someone, or even the other way around, when you see good things happen to people, it's like, man, did they do something to tick God off that happened to them? Is God trying to teach them a lesson and punish them? You know, what do they need to do, or what do I need to do to make things right with the Creator? You know, if you enjoy your history, you'll know that almost all ancient religions worked this way. Kind of in the time before modern science, what happened was you'd have civilizations and they would be extremely dependent on nature. So whether it was going to rain, whether the migrations would happen of different animals, whether there would be floods, where the disease would come, extremely dependent on all of these different things. And without modern science to kind of explain it, what happens is that these civilizations would personify these forces in the shape of gods. And what would happen is when good things happened, it was because the gods were happy. And if bad things happened, it was because the gods were upset. And so they would build up this entire religion of sacrifices and a kind of a moral code and rituals in order to kind of keep the gods happy. So it's kind of, you know, man, you know, winter's been a little bit long this year and it's got nothing to do with earth axes and all of that. Man, the winter god must be upset. You know, let's sacrifice some humans and, you know, let's chant and do different things. And eventually when things turn, oh, okay, the gods are happy with us again. And that's ancient religion. And, you know, if these obligations were fulfilled, then the gods would be happy. And if the obligations weren't fulfilled, then the gods would be upset. And, you know, it was maybe in your mind as you think through it now, you're able to say, well, you know, it sounds a little bit superstitious, this idea of kind of transactions with these personal gods. But, you know, today, maybe we're a little bit beyond kind of the primitive thinking of, you know, kind of a scienceless world. Okay, maybe we're like, hey, we understand the science behind winter and summer and floods and migration patterns and all of that and disease. But we still live in uncertain times, don't we? We still have uncertainty over whether our family will be healthy. Uncertainty over whether we're making the right career choice. There's still uncertainty about the economy and what's going to happen to my business. Or, will I find the right person? We still live in a very uncertain world. And I don't know about you, but aren't you sometimes tempted to start seeing God in that same primitive way? Where in order to deal with the uncertainty, what do I need to do? What do I need to sacrifice for God in order for Him to help me work through this situation or this time? And You start seeing God in terms of these transactions. Have I been faithful enough? You know, am I giving enough contribution? How does God feel about the sacrifices? Is it enough to make him happy with me? Or, you know, have I prayed enough? Am I reading my Bible enough to make God happy? It's not about, am I connected? It's about, is it enough? You know, is there some secret sin that I'm not aware of? God, you know, help show me. Am I doing something wrong that you're opposing me like this? Just show me so that I can stop doing it and the light will shine on my life once again. And you know, if I want to stay blessed, I need to stay in God's good books through my rituals, through my good choices, and through my sacrifices. You know, as a student, during exam time, this became a very real place for me. And my life would be a complete disaster and a complete mess. But if there was one time that I wanted to call upon the Lord, it was exam time. I was kind of quite keen on this idea of kind of moving forward in my kind of university. And so exam time would come, and this is like, you know, this is like a crucial time, and I would, true as anything, I would dig through my cupboards to the bottom and find my little crucifix. I'd be like, man, got it. And I'd pack it into my pencil bag, and then I would go to my exams, and I would sit down, and as the exams were being handed out, I'd pull out my little crucifix. Only time I would ever do this was in exams in the venue. And I'd hold on to this little thing, and I'd be like, God, please, you got to help me through this. And as soon as the exam was over, amen, you know, zip, thank you, God, and, you know, on with my life. But, you know, it's just kind of, you know, inside of me, there was this idea that this religious sacrifice, this kind of little ritual of kind of showing God that, you know, we're on the same team, that would somehow influence him to help my exams go well. And, you know, interestingly enough, that kind of thinking is almost self-fulfilling, isn't it? Because what would happen if my exams did go well? Carry the cross, you know. And all of a sudden, if there was an exam and I didn't have it, I can't go into the exam without my crucifix. But, you know, it's just a kind of a way of thinking about God that I got very caught up in when I was a student. And, you know, are we under God's reign? Absolutely. Is God all-powerful and does he deserve all of our worship? Absolutely. But there's so much more to God than that. And if we get too caught up in this idea of kind of God is there and I'm just trying to appease him and he's trying to squash me to help me do better and I'm trying to do better to stop him from squashing me, we miss out on what it means to have a relationship with God. And I'm going to have a look at four reasons why this view of God is not a great view of God. And I hope that some of them will resonate with you. I think the first one is that seeing life this way, it causes insecurity and comparison. You know, in John 9 verse 1, Jesus dealt with this thing often. Jesus was asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? We saw it earlier. There was this idea that, man, if this person was born blind, then it must have been either a sin that he committed or was going to commit or something that his parents had done. And, you know, if you see God in that way, then there's a huge amount of insecurity that you have to deal with. Every day, like, man, am I doing right? Am I doing wrong? Is God happy with me? Is bad things just around the corner because, you know, I'm not giving enough or I'm not kind enough or I'm not a good enough parent. It's this horrible weight on your shoulders. You know, you get consumed with comparing, like, man, how do they have it so good? What are they doing right? What do I need to do? Or how come they got blessed and I didn't? Aren't we doing the same things? Aren't we both as committed? How come they found the right person? Or they got the job that they've been praying for? You know, church, we just can't quantify sin and blessings and curses. We want to. Often, you know, if you've got kind of an accounting nature, you're like, man, this just doesn't add up. But God does not work that way. And the Bible makes some very strong statements on this. In Romans 3, the Bible says, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what? We all need grace. I mean, the whole definition of grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you don't deserve the good things. It's not a transaction. It's not a bargain with God. It's a gift that is unmerited, that none of us deserve it, not even one. You know, in James 2 verse 10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The only way that a transaction with God is going to really be in your favor is if you never, ever, ever sin. And that puts most of us way out of the equation. That if you want a system of pluses and minuses, when it comes to being a lawbreaker or not, just one broken law makes you a lawbreaker. Just doesn't work to try and keep score. And you know what? Until the end, life is always going to be extremely unfair. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. You know, until the end, you will always look around you and see unfairness. It's just the way that life is. We live in a fallen world. That we can't quantify things in terms of everyone gets what they deserve. And kind of our sense of kind of justice, as twisted as it can be, we like the idea of karma. You know, you do good things will come your way. You do bad things will come their way. It's just, you know, a large portion of the world lives by that. That you get what you deserve. And yet, do you really want to get what you deserve? I don't think so. Is God working in your life? Absolutely. Is it perfectly fair according to you? No ways. And here's a simple proof. Can you think of someone who, in your mind, really, 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 really doesn't deserve good things to happen to them, and yet good things have happened? And also someone who really, 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 in your mind, you think deserves good things to happen to them, and bad things have happened. Well, there you go. That's just the way that life works. We can't see God in this kind of mechanical way. Amen? I think secondly, you know, seeing life under God, it's more of a sign of being religious than it is of having a relationship with God. And, you know, the kind of people, and that's us as disciples, we can very easily go there, who like this view of life under God, are often the religiously self-righteous. And Jesus dealt with Pharisees all the time. And trust me, we may not be called Pharisees, but we can certainly act like them sometimes, can't we? When things go well for you, and you're like, hey man, it's because I'm such a rocking disciple. And it's just, you know, it's something that Jesus just wasn't so keen on. And isn't that the heart of the prosperity gospel? As a church, we certainly don't believe it, and we certainly don't preach it. But there is a gospel out there that says if you are faithful, God will bless you with health and with wealth and with many good things. But when those things don't come your way, the reason is because your faith is not right. You're not faithful enough. You're not committed enough. And again, it's just this idea of God is kind of got all these blessings and all this money, and he just wants to give it to you if you'll just do the right things. It's a very popular gospel on our continent and in our world. And you know what Jesus called it in John chapter 9? Spiritual blindness. Just not really understanding God and who he is. You know, deep relationships are not based on this balance sheet of rights and wrongs. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, another relationship killer is manipulation. And this kind of life under God, all it does is it leads to manipulation. And it's something that Maura, my wife, and I, we talk about often in our marriage. We talk about it with our kids, that manipulation gets results, but it breaks relationships. I mean, think about it. Hey, honey, do this for mommy or I'll be really sad. So your happiness is based on your child's obedience. You know what? When your children are young, they'll do what you ask because they're so desperate to please you. But man, think about what that does to them in the long run. That their obedience is based on manipulation and based on making you happy. That they understand their happiness your happiness is a reflection of their obedience. Or hey, honey, if you don't start helping me with the dishes, then you can, kiss time with the guys goodbye. You know what? You know, if husband really wants to hang with the guys, he'll do the dishes. But it won't be an act of love. See, love is a choice. And what manipulation does is it looks like you're giving them a choice. But actually, the consequence that you offer them takes that choice away. And it means that decision is not an act of love anymore. Gets results, but it hurts relationships. Think of the irony of seeing life under God. What happens is that even though it's the idea of God is there, it kind of flips. Because you start to think, man, if I do the right things, then I can get God to do what I want him to do for me. And there's this feeling of, okay, I'm going to manipulate God. Things aren't going so well, so I'm going to start getting committed. And I'm going to start giving more money. And I'm going to start being kinder and nicer. And I'm just going to twist God's arm to get him to do what I want him to do. It's ironic, isn't it? How there's a picture of God being over us, but actually we wrestle to be over him. You know, I'm going to show you a famous tweet from an American football player. What happened was, it was an important game. It was in extra time. His team was losing. In American football, it's kind of like rugby. You have to kind of score a touchdown or a try. He was in the end zone, got the ball, dropped it. They lost the game. Afterwards, in all of his emotions, this is what he put up on Twitter. You can read it there. I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me. You expect me to learn from this? How? I will never forget this ever. Thanks, though. I mean, this, obviously, you can imagine this kind of went viral, but isn't this a reflection of life under God? It's like, hey, I praise you 24/7, and this is what you do for me. Now, can I tell you what? The best paid people in the whole sporting world are American football players. So God has most probably done a whole lot of pretty cool things in his way of thinking to get him there. But man, it's like, man, I praised you and you didn't give me what I wanted. I'm mad. I'm upset. It's like being a spoiled child, isn't it? You know, church, we need to be faithful to God no matter what happens. And if we get all twisted up and we start seeing things in terms of a balance sheet, we're going to get messed up. And your faith will be tested. It will be. Maybe not now, but it will be. We need to remember Isaiah 55. Powerful passage. Where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man, when we try to think about how God's working and is it all, you know, is the puzzle fitting together and am I twisting God's arm to get what I want? God's like, man, the way you think and the way I think are just way different. We need to remember that. You know, Jesus' dream for your relationship with him is way beyond this transactional way of thinking. I think thirdly, seeing only life under God, it really warps our view of blessings, doesn't it? You know, one of my struggles when it comes to this is seeing good things that happen as a blessing. And when bad things happen, ach, that's just life. And what happens is that way of thinking, and I really struggle with this, and it comes out in my prayers, is, you know, I claim that I don't hold on to the prosperity gospel. But if I only see the good things as blessings from God, and the bad things as just life and what have you, then in some way I am holding on to that. You know, what do you view as a blessing? It's interesting, God spoke to the early Christians in the Bible through a number of ways. And you can kind of track it through the book of Acts, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through other disciples, through the leaders, through getting advice, through prophecy. There's all these ways that God was speaking to his people. But on that long list of ways that God speaks, there's a whole lot of ways that we don't really like. Like how God spoke to his people through trials. How God spoke to his people through persecution. How God spoke to his people by closing doors. You can read about it, Acts 16. Like, man, God is speaking to his people by closing doors. By persecuting. By, you know, allowing bad things to happen. And you know, most spiritual men and women in the Bible and in early Christianity, they were not given health, wealth, and prosperity. Many of them died horrible deaths, lived in poverty, were shamed, were persecuted. And yet God says that they were shining like stars. Can we say that God didn't favor them because they lived that way or died that way? You know, here's Solomon's observation about life in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It'll come up. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise, and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. The same destiny overtakes all. Now, when Solomon was reflecting, he obviously wasn't reflecting through the lens that we have, which is having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But what he was reflecting on was what he noticed around him. And if you really reflect, you'll see the same things. But man, you know, bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. It's just the way that life works and is not a reflection of God's favor. You know, you can't make a formula out of your relationship with God. It's like if you think of someone that you love so closely and dearly, it's not a, it's not a balance sheet. It's a we want to be with each other. It's deep and it's meaningful. You know, church, we need to pursue and celebrate the things that God loves. Love, faithfulness, hope, perseverance, humility, unselfishness. All of those things, those are the things that God says, man, I love those things. Whether, you know, our life goes up or goes down or, we get a lucky break at work or not. Yeah, those things are great. But that's not the stuff that God glories in. Final point, and I definitely want to bring a couple of these up over the next couple of weeks, just for the families, is and we'll conclude very shortly, is that seeing life under God, it spreads to your children. One of the things that I've observed over the years as a disciple and as a parent is you learn a lot about what happens in a family by listening to children pray. And I know, and you'll notice this, and I've certainly seen it in my kids, and we talk about it often, is if your children are like, man, thank you God for this, this is their prayer life. Thank you God for this, thank you God for that, thank you God for this, thank you God for that, thank you God for this, thank you God for that, amen. As a parent, you might feel like, man, you know, what grateful children, I'm really helping them. But remember that your role is to teach them so much more than just that God is the one that gives out good things every now and again. And over time, over many years, what can be instilled in them without you even noticing is this view of God as the Big Father Christmas. And, so often we validate it as a spiritual community, don't we? When someone has done something good and being blessed, let's share the good news. And yet, how much sometimes even greater is the story of someone who was faithful, didn't get the physical reward, and stayed faithful? Is that not something to celebrate even more? And yet in our homes and in our small groups and in our Bible talks, it's so easy to celebrate the physical reward for faithfulness instead of celebrating faithfulness just for the sake of being faithful to God. You know, your view of God, it spreads. It spreads to those that you teach the scriptures to. It spreads to your family. And that's why, as much as we've all got dysfunction, we need to constantly be making course adjustments so that we can keep aligning ourselves to God in a better way. And here's certainly some things that have helped us with our kids is when they feel sad, it's like an opportunity. When they feel sad, the first thing is like, man, tell God how you feel. Isn't that so much of their relationship with God? It's just connecting with God. Like, God, I'm feeling so sad because this happened. It's just more than just thank you for all the stuff that you give me. I think telling God what you like about him. I remember teaching some young children when I was teaching in Kids Zone a number of years ago. I was like, okay, you know, we're going to try something other than thank you, thank you, thank you. So it's like, let's tell God about things that you like about him. Just such a way to connect and help your kids connect with God. Just to be able to list and tell God what you love about him. Thanking God for trials so that you can learn. Man, when something bad happens at school, instead of just like, God, make it better, it's God, thank you that you've given me this so that I can learn to be more patient or to be more kind. And in Devos, it's teaching about God's nature and not just seeing it as a way to teach more rules. Who God is, what he's all about. And parents, I want to encourage you, don't accept in yourself and in your children this view of God is just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's natural and they understand it. And young children, that you know, for them to understand God is very difficult. But that's why you're there, to train them and to teach them to see God in a far deeper, more fulfilling way than just the one who gives you things. You know, there's some great examples of people in the Bible who got this right. I just love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? Oh man, Nebuchadnezzar was like, man, these guys are not bowing to my statue. You've got one more chance. You bow now, or I'm throwing you in the furnace. And the guys are like, listen, buddy, we ain't bowing. You can throw us in the furnace, and you know what? Maybe God will save us, and maybe he won't, but that's the God that we serve. Isn't that a heart that you want? Hey, God, I'm serving you, and you can put me through the furnace, and you can send trials my way, but I'm serving you, not because of the things that you will do for me, but because I love you. Think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Don't you just love that prayer? He's like, God, I don't want to do this. It's going to be hard. But I'm surrendered to your will, not my will. And church, my prayer as we look through these different things as a family, as a church, that you'll reflect on your relationship with God. And you'll challenge your assumptions on who you think God is. And that you'll prayerfully have your eyes opened, even if it's in a small way, to a God that doesn't want to be on top of you, squashing you, but that he wants to be with you. Amen. Let's go to God and pray.